this time, I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me for a scripture reading to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, can be found on page 1155 in the Pew Bible. Continue our sermon series through Paul's letter to the Galatian church. So the Apostle Paul concludes chapter 2, what we know to be chapter 2. They didn't write chapters back then. They were included by the editors. And so when you go to chapter 2, verse 21, Paul says, "I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." And now beginning chapter 3, verse 1. "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." Thus far, the reading of God's word. May it his blessing upon the preaching and teaching of it. This morning, we're going to look at verses 1 to 5 in particular. Those verses will constitute my sermon text for this morning. The congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the Christian, the gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ is both believed and experienced. It's experienced in a real and concrete way that affects the whole person, the mind, the will, the affections of man, what we would call the heart of man. We are called to both know the truth about God, which we would call theology, the study of God, and to know God personally, experientially. One commentator says, "Theology without experience is sterility," that is sterile or barren or impotent. While experience without theology is emotionalism. See what he's saying there? Both parts are at work in the life of the Christian. What does this have to do with our text? In the previous verses, chapter 2, verses 15 to 21, Paul defines the gospel of grace, that we are justified by faith and not by works of the law. We are justified by the blood of Jesus, by faith in his precious sacrifice for our sins. We are not saved by works or merit or by becoming Jewish, which is what the Judaizers were trying to do to the Galatian Christians. You have to become like a Jew in order to be saved. You have to be circumcised, follow dietary laws, all those things. But in chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, Paul appeals now to their Christian experience. The gospel of God's grace experienced in the life of the Galatian Christians. And you'll notice that in the verses that were read, verses 1 to 5, how many rhetorical questions he poses to the churches. There are a number of them. And rhetorical questions, you may know, are not meant to be answered verbally. What is the purpose of a rhetorical question? The purpose of a rhetorical question is to evoke in the mind of the listener the right answer, the obvious answer. It's to evoke in your mind, this is the right answer, this is the obvious answer, and this is how I shall live my life in light of that. For example, in the home you may ask or hear someone ask, what were you thinking? You're not expecting really a response, although you'll get one, an answer to that. What were you thinking? The person asking the question is not asking for an answer back because he or she knows. You're wanting in that question to provoke in that person's mind who's receiving the question, yeah, what was I thinking? What am I doing? Why did I do that? Why did I feel the urge to do that? Why did I say or do that? Where did that come from? See, that's what a rhetorical question does. It pierces the heart. It examines the heart. And it causes the listener to hear the question and respond silently, meditatively upon the question. In this sermon, each point, there are 5 points that we're going to move through. Each point is the obvious answer. Each point is going to be a thought of reflection, meditation upon the rhetorical question. What the Galatians should be saying to themselves. They are to reflect upon, and we are to reflect and meditate upon what it means to be justified or declared righteous before God, declared innocent before God by faith in Jesus Christ and not by works of the law. Because it has real practical implications. And we noted some of those last Sunday morning. And some of those will come out this morning. So first, by hearing with faith, we look to the cross of Jesus Christ. Verse 1 and 2. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. O foolish Galatians, this isn't name calling. This word foolish has the meaning of not thinking rationally or not thinking rightly. O thoughtless Galatians, what are you doing? You know better. You're being duped, bamboozled by those who are telling you that you have to obey the works of the law to be saved. It has this idea of reasoning rightly with the truth of the gospel and concluding, yeah, you're right, Paul. I am justified by faith and not by works. But Paul says, who has bewitched you? You've been bewitched. What does that mean? We don't use that word. But we know that the word has this idea of casting a spell upon another person. That was certainly the meaning of it back in those days, and it's the meaning of it today. It had the idea of casting an evil eye upon somebody. And we kind of use this expression today. Man, do you see the way she looked at you? She gave you the evil eye. Or if looks could kill, the eye, by the look of the eye, someone's communicating something. Well, this meaning of bewitched also has the idea or conveys the meaning of capturing a person's mind with a false representation. So capturing the eye's mind with a false representation. And so what were the Judaizers doing? They were showing by their teaching a false representation of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't this question, who has bewitched you, pertinent today? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because there are many false representations of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And many people's minds, the minds the mind's eye is being captive by false representation of the gospel. And these Judaizers falsely represented the gospel, commanding and exhorting Gentiles to live like Jews. You have to be circumcised. You have to eat this, drink that. Obey this day. Do this, do that. Paul says, no. Don't you remember? It was before your eyes. See how he's using similar language? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Now, how can the Galatians publicly see Christ crucified? Notice, publicly portrayed as crucified. You ever hear the expression painting a picture? If you read a good author will do what? Paint a picture of truth. Using what? Words. Words. C.S. Lewis was a master at using words to paint a picture in the Chronicles of Narnia, in the Space Trilogy, and other books that he had written, to paint a picture of the gospel using words, allegories. You can't think of Aslan without picturing the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Or J.R. Tolkien in The Lord of the Rings. You get a vivid understanding and perception of the power of sin and the influence of sin in the power that's found in the ring. Painting picture. Well, what did Paul do in his ministry? In words, with his word, he publicly showed the people the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ. Before your eyes, Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. The cross of Christ is central to our faith because at the cross, Christ put an end to the law. At the cross, what did Jesus do? He bore the curse of the law by doing what? By becoming a curse for us. So that cursed is the man who hangs on a tree. He's using words to teach us of what Christ accomplished on the cross. Words paint pictures of reality and truth. You, congregation, many of you, most of you, I dare to say, grew up in the church. You grew up hearing gospel teaching and preaching. And throughout those years, God, by the Spirit, using men to preach and teach that word, were painting a picture using words to communicate to you the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, look to the cross of Christ. The letter of the Hebrews, what does he say? Fix your what? Eyes on Jesus. How do you fix your eyes on Jesus when you can't see him? You fix your eyes on Jesus by reflecting, meditating upon the cross and what he did for sinners. And we know Jesus Christ, the master rabbi, painted beautiful pictures of the kingdom of heaven. Painted beautiful pictures with parables and stories to teach us the truth of God. For all of us, how have you seen Christ publicly portrayed as crucified? Through the ministry of the gospel, through the ministry of the word, we see Christ the Lord. The administration of the word in various ways, preaching, teaching, Bible study, devotions, encouraging one another in the Lord with gospel truth. We see the one who put an end to the law and ushered in the age of the Spirit, who has made us alive in Christ and places the law in our hearts. You see, we're not saved by the law or obedience to the law because the law needs to be put inside of us. We can't put it inside of us. It has to be put inside of us by the Spirit. That is the new covenant promise. I will put my law in you and he does so by the Spirit. Secondly, we receive the Spirit. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? By hearing with faith, we receive the Spirit. We enter the new age in the Spirit by hearing with faith. This is the same idea as Paul teaches in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We can only respond in faith if we hear with our ears the gospel preached, taught, using words. The word of the gospel, the word of Christ. And then it makes us think this question, this rhetorical question. No, we don't receive it through bloodline. We don't receive it through religious rites or playing religion every Sunday, going once in the morning, once in the evening. We receive the Spirit by what? By faith. Because the context here is about faith, justified by faith. Now, indeed, elsewhere, the Bible speaks that it is the Spirit of God who creates faith in us. It is the Spirit who regenerates us. But it is also by faith that we receive the Spirit. There are some Christians that remember the time when the Lord worked His grace in their lives. They experienced new birth when God called them to faith and repentance and received the indwelling of the Spirit. New converts, maybe in their adulthood. There are those who grow up in Christian homes who don't remember a time when they were converted and received the Spirit. But that's okay. Because if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved and you have received the Spirit when He converted you. It's not about time or place. Have you believed? That's why it's little Bo and little Rylan, these two strapping young men. We encourage and pray for and call them to profess faith in Jesus. When we hear the good news, we either believe or reject the news. There are those who hear, believe, and have received the Spirit who enables them to cry out, Abba, Father, Jesus is Lord. For it is only by the Spirit you are enabled to do that. But there are those who hear and do not believe, and therefore do not receive the Spirit, and are lost in sin and misery and alienated from God. Perhaps that's you. Perhaps that's you watching via live stream. You see, this is the observations that are being made as we think of this rhetorical question. Did you receive the Spirit by faith or by works of the law? The promise of the Holy Spirit is for all peoples who have been called by God to salvation, placing their faith in Christ. And baptism points to the shed blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and to the Spirit's regenerative work in the life of the Christian. And when you pray for your children, what do you pray for? How do you pray for Bo? How do you pray for Rylan? How do you pray for your children? Lord God, have mercy on my children. Lord God, draw them to yourself. May they follow Christ in faith all the days of their lives. May they turn to Christ daily. May they put to death sin daily. May they know that they've been crucified with Christ. Yes, we pray that they would live well. We pray for their future in terms of vocation. But we pray for their soul. Pray for their soul. That they would hold fast to Jesus. Everything else, they're important. But what's most important? How much more We need to pray for our children, especially in this increasingly degenerate age where good is called evil and evil is called good. And children who grow up in the church are being swept away, being bewitched by the world. Pray for your children. Pray for each other's children. Third, by hearing with faith, we are being perfected by the Spirit. So not only do we look to the cross of Jesus Christ for justification, for righteousness, for He is our righteousness. Not only do we receive the Spirit by faith alone, but it is the Spirit of God, the very Spirit who perfects us. Are you so foolish? Are you so thoughtless? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? That is, by the old man, the old nature. The old nature that seeks to please God by works, righteousness. And the obvious answer is no. You're not being perfected by the flesh. Quite the contrary. You started off strong in the Spirit when you were converted and believed. But now you've been duped to think that you could be perfected now on your own strength, your own power, and by works of the law. You know, I really think that we treat Jesus like He's some kind of therapy. Like I can believe in Jesus, receive the Spirit, and then He's just there to help me by His Spirit when I need Him. That I just need Jesus to help me get a little bit better, to be better towards God. To be perfected by my own flesh, my own nature. Are you so foolish? Are you so thoughtless to think that? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Really? That's what you think of Jesus? That's what you think of the Holy Spirit's work in your life, in my life? No, the triune God is all in. He is all in your life. It's either all of Him or none of Him. And so He who perfected you, the Holy Spirit, is He who is perfecting you throughout the course of your life. And we call that sanctification. Growing in Christian faith. Growing deeper in the understanding of the Christian faith. Growing in the wisdom and knowledge of the Christian faith. Growing in the wisdom and knowledge of Christ. And as Paul will talk about later, the fruit of the Spirit being manifested in your life. He is perfecting us day by day in the inner man. In other words, the way to perfection or completion is a supernatural work of God. And when you take your eyes away from the cross of Jesus Christ, and when you take your eyes away from the Spirit who does the work of sanctification, you look to the flesh then. You look to yourself. I look to myself to think that I'm on my way to perfection. Impossible. The flesh congregation profits nothing and does not perfect us. Because the Spirit is opposed to the flesh and the flesh is opposed to the Spirit. The two are antithetical, complete opposites. Jesus even teaches this. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. Because they come from the Father and taught by the Spirit in the person of Jesus Christ. We are being perfected by the Spirit. Do not look to the flesh. Do not look to yourself for perfection. Now, you will never be perfected in this life. Our status before God is perfect, righteous, because of Christ and His righteousness. But He is perfecting us till we reach glory in heaven, conforming us to the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does that mean when you're struggling in the Christian faith? When you're doubting? Doubting whether you're growing or not? Struggling because you think you're not growing, you should be growing? All those things that permeate through your mind and heart. Why am I so blah? I don't know. But I do know this. Prayer is essential. Prayer and meditation upon the truth. We need to learn to preach to ourselves the truth. Preach to ourselves the truth of God's Spirit who dwells within us. And by the Spirit's strength, by the Spirit's leading, by the Spirit's power, we put our hand to the plow. We make use of the means of grace, worship with God's people, hear the preaching of the word, receive the sacraments, encourage one another in the Lord, gospel ministry, be immersed in the faith, seeking the Spirit's help and strength, that the fruit of the Spirit may blossom in our lives. Fourth, by hearing with faith, we do not suffer in vain. Did you suffer, verse 4, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Why, in other words, why suffer needlessly when you can convert to an accepted religion of works? Why suffer needlessly? Why suffer for being a Christian in this day? When you can go live like the world and be like the world and embrace the world's ideology. Oh, you go to church? Oh, you're a Christian? Face all the various issues that come along with being a Christian, a true believer in this day. That can be all avoided if you just embrace what the world has to teach you and say to you. Galatian churches, why are you suffering so many things when you can just brace the Jewish religion of works that was taught in that day and go about your day? Nobody bothering you. To be called a Christian is a calling to suffering. Do we realize that? Or are we too comfortable in DeMott, Indiana, to realize that? Perhaps for some of the Galatians, they suffered in vain because they didn't have true faith and were persuaded by the false teachers. There may have been some. We don't know. This rhetorical question fixes our eyes again on the cross, where we look to Jesus, who bore our sins in his body, took upon himself the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And then when we suffer in his name and for his sake, because our suffering is not then in vain. Think about the Apostle Paul, what he says in Philippians chapter 3. I want to know Christ. And that includes this, to share in his what? Sufferings. Sufferings. Because he loved Jesus so much, he loved the gospel of God's grace so much, that he wanted to know Christ and share in his sufferings. Because, as Jesus says, when the world hates you, it is because they hated me. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And Paul says elsewhere, is quoted in Acts, that through much suffering, we must enter what? The kingdom of God. And so for the Christian, we reflect upon this rhetorical question, no, by faith, by grace, our suffering is not in vain. That it is not empty. No, because only the Christian knows suffering and knows meaning and purpose. The Buddhist tries to run from it. the Hindu tries to explain it. The world tries to put it under the rug as if it doesn't exist. Or when it does happen, they blame or justify someone else. Christians do not suffer in vain. In fact, we know suffering has its purpose and meaning in this present evil age. Remember what Jesus or what Paul said earlier in chapter 1. In the salutation, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. And so as Christians who live in the new age of the Spirit, we live as a people who suffer not in vain, but suffer with God's strength and power in the Spirit. The present evil age is seeking to destroy, but the era of the Spirit, the age of the Spirit, is the one of life and peace and comfort with God. Moving on, fifthly, lastly, by hearing with faith, God visibly works among us. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? By faith. Even Jesus at times would not do miracles in certain cities, especially his hometown, because they didn't believe in him. So he went on to another town. But the Galatian Christians experienced visibly the power of God at work in their lives. They experienced the work of the Spirit. They saw mighty miracles. They saw mighty wonders. They saw and witnessed healings as the Spirit worked through the hands of the apostles and prophets. They visibly saw the works of God. Paul's saying by this rhetorical question, did that come out of thin air? Did that just come out of the blue? Did that come about by you strapping your bootstraps and getting to the plow and working on your own by yourself? Or did that come by the Spirit? No, it's the Spirit's work. God visibly works among us. Now, does he do this today? Work in many visible ways, observable ways like healings and miracles in the true sense of the word miracle? Well, that's for another sermon. In the documentary, Itao, I think I mentioned this a number of months ago, maybe a year ago or so. Itao is a video of a couple who went to the mission field in, I think it was the Amazon, very tribal culture. And Itao means in their language, it is true. It is true. And we had to watch this video for our missions class at Moody Bible Institute. And in the video, they get to the point, to the climax of the teaching, which is the cross of Jesus Christ and the resurrection from the dead. And this is all video footage. And then the people, when they heard the gospel, the entire community, the entire village believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And a great earthquake permeated the land. And they praised God. I don't like to put God in a box. God works visibly. We experience, we as Christians experience God's gospel of grace. How do we experience it? How do we experience it? How about when you need comfort, when you are comfortless and in despair? Who comes alongside you to minister to your deepest need of the human heart? Isn't that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus promised he would give when he would ascend into heaven? Who helps you in your despair and doubt? Or when you lose a loved one, who reminds you of the promise of the gospel, that I will never leave you nor forsake you, that my promise is true, that those who die in the Lord are with the Lord forever. Or the one who reminds you of his promise that your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven full and free. Who does that? Is it not the Holy Spirit who reminds you and blesses you and comforts you and assures you daily of his love and mercy towards you in the gospel? Don't we experience that every day? You see, we're not just heady theologians. Theology and experience. Experiencing the work of God in everyday Christian life. But I speak of the Holy Spirit now, but I also want to speak of one another. One another. Do you know, Christian, that it is imperative that the Bible teaches that we do not neglect the assembly of the saints, that worship of God's people is important and essential for the life of the church? And one of the reasons is because we live in a present evil age, and we need to encourage one another in the faith. But there is also another reason why we assemble together. When we come together and sing praises to God, and we do so in the name of Christ, by the power of the Spirit, what are we doing? We're encouraging one another. We're blessing one another. Because as the Apostle John says, no one has ever seen God. But when they see the love of God in you, they now see God with the eyes of faith. Isn't that amazing? In his church, Jesus Christ is to be glorified, exalted, and praised. The Father is to be glorified, honored, and praised. The Spirit is to be glorified, honored, and praised, because he is the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he is at work in his church. And we experience the gospel of God's grace. We not only believe that he is Lord, and that we are justified by faith alone and not by works of the law, and we also believe that the gospel works in the lives of his people, in the way he works in our own hearts, and in the ways we love one another. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we give you praise, glory, and adoration because you alone are the giver and author of life. We thank you, O Lord, for the promise of the gospel and the gospel's work in our lives, that you, O Lord, are not only the God who has justified us, you are the God that sanctifies us. You have sanctified us by your Spirit, and you continue to sanctify us by your Word and Spirit in our Christian lives. And so help us to live our lives in a manner worthy of the calling, not looking to the flesh, our own nature, but looking to the one who made us new creations in Christ. The old is gone, the new is come. And so we look to you, O God, to strengthen us and to keep us in your care. For Lord, you are with us always, even to the end of the age. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.